So I've titled this morning's message, The Dawning of the Promised Kingdom. And as I was thinking about this week, I was, obviously many of us had turned on our televisions or something at some point in time or looked on our computers and obviously realized there was an election happening in the United States. And it was a pivotal day in the life of the nation and signaled, if you will, the dawn of a new day in American political history in many, many different ways. And it kind of sent a ripple effect throughout the world and continues to do so. Many people protesting the whole thing and not very happy with the outcome. There's been much media hype. It's been in the newspapers. It's been all over the internet. There's been much global interest in this event and this particular happening in the United States. And as I was thinking about that, it may appear to the average onlooker to be one of the most significant events in world history. If you were to just take the amount of media, the amount of hype, the amount of attention that has been placed on this one event, you would think in the scope of things, this must be right up there with one of the most significant events in world history. And yet I want to propose to you this morning that the election of Donald Trump, compared to what we are going to be looking at this morning, this event that we will look at, that event was very insignificant. It is really a drop in the bucket of world history and compared to the purposes of God that are being fulfilled in this text here. For truly, this was one of the most critical moments in time in all of human history. If you will, all of human history pivots and turns on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That whatever we think about human history, whatever we know about history, if we do not think of it in terms of the person and work of Jesus Christ who came to fulfill what God was doing in history, we haven't understood history properly. That Jesus as he comes and Jesus as he begins to proclaim this is ushering in a transition that would have ripple effects throughout all of the rest of human history and into eternity. And so I want to propose to you this morning that Jesus, as he begins his ministry in Galilee, that as he does this, we are seeing the beginning of a new era in human history and the dawning of the promised eternal and worldwide kingdom of God is being announced. Let's look at this first. I believe that the beginning of Jesus' ministry here in Galilee signals the beginning of a new era in human history. Notice the opening statement here in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested." Now John, if you remember back from verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, John was the forerunner for the Messiah. He was the one who came preparing the way for the Christ who was to come. He was the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets. After all the prophets throughout the years had been prophesying and prophesying, John came and he was the final prophet of all the Old Testament prophets. The whole Old Testament era at the end was coming to an end in the prophecy of John. It's as if all of the prophets and all of human history were leaning forward to this day and this time. Now think about that. All of human history from the beginning, really from Genesis 3:15 onward, we're leaning forward and looking forward to the day that was being announced when Christ came into Galilee. Can you imagine being there? You know, many people will remember the day when Donald Trump was elected and knowing what they were doing on that day, but can you imagine being there in Galilee on this day? And being a Jew in Galilee on this day, because Jesus comes after John is arrested, and it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And as a Jew that had been longing for and waiting for this coming kingdom of God, this would have been amazing news to them. For a new voice was heard, not saying, prepare ye the way, as John was saying, but the time is fulfilled. And Jesus' ministry in Galilee would open up a whole new chapter in human history. The time for the fullness of God's purposes and plan for human history was now unfolding and being revealed. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It is as if at the coming of Christ, the curtain had closed on Act 1 of human history, and as that curtain opens again at the end of John's ministry, the curtain opens and Jesus begins to proclaim a new era in human history. The era of promise in the Old Testament has concluded. The era of fulfillment has come. The winter age of the law has passed, and the age of gospel grace has dawned, and Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel of God. He proclaims the gospel of God. What does that mean? Well, of course, most of you know the word gospel means good news. So Jesus comes proclaiming good news of God or good news from God. That God was doing something in human history that needed to be done. It was good news for humanity that in the coming of Christ that was being proclaimed. He was going to bring to fulfillment all of God's purposes and plans for all of human history. And if we think about this, in this coming of Christ, this fulfillment of all that God was planning, we can be reminded that history is not purposeless. History is not meaningless. It's not going on without aim, without a plan. It's not, as Disney would have us believe, an endless circle of life, or the Buddhist idea that we come back and continually are reincarnated. But God is moving history in a particular direction. Ephesians 1:9-10 says this, God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is what God is doing. He's coming and wants to, in the person of Christ, to bring all things together in him. And Jesus is announcing that this good news that God has begun to bring these purposes to pass. And I think how tragic it is that many people look at human history. There are many kids today who will study history up at our university or in our classrooms. And they see a bunch of meaningless events. I don't know about you, I hated history when I was going through high school. It was boring, it was dull, I really had no use for it whatsoever. But that's because the history I was being taught really didn't understand history at all. How can we understand history and look into history without looking at it and asking the question, what is God doing in this history? Where is God at work? How is he moving his purposes forward? History taught, apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, is no history at all. It's just a bunch of names and places and dates and facts. That's why many people don't want to study history. But as Christians, we understand that God has been working out his plan in history. He has a plan and he is carrying it out. He's intimately involved in all the details of human history, although sometimes we may not understand his purposes when we look at the election that happened in the U.S. and you wonder, how in the world? What is God doing in the midst of this? And yet he does have a plan. Past history in some ways is a window through which we can see the hand of God and how he has been working out his purposes. When I think about the election, and Daniel 2:21 comes to mind where it says, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings and he sets up kings. And this is the Bible speaking to our current situation. God isn't not at work in history. Jesus came to fulfill all history, and God is still fulfilling out his purposes in history, removing kings and setting up kings, removing presidents and prime ministers and setting them up. And it's good news, too, when we think about our own lives. Sometimes, don't you wonder, in the chaos of our lives and the different things that happen, God, are you at work in this? What are you fulfilling? What are you doing here? It seems like everything seems to be all over the map. I'm suffering in this way, and things seem to happen. We have a young 15-year-old walking down the street one day, going about her business, gets hit by a car. Her life is ended. And you go, God, what are your purposes in all of this? These are difficult questions, but in our own lives, I think it's important for us to uphold the fact that God is working in human history. He's not absent from it. As a matter of fact, the psalmist has said, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely." And so as each one of us in the life of our families, as we, I know there's people in our church who have lost a job or going to be, or having relationship difficulties, health difficulties, have lost a spouse. Is God there in the midst of history? And here we see Jesus saying that the time has come and he has come to fulfill all of God's purposes in history, because God does have a purpose. Isaiah 46:10 says, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." And so Jesus comes, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we look throughout history from the beginning of time and we see that nations come and nations go and kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We see how the British Empire that was once great has slowly shrunk down back into one little island. The mighty United States of America seems to be dwindling in human history. We have the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire. These things come and go. And as we look at politics and people, and as we see people trying to bring about good purposes by governing and doing various things in various nations, we realize that man's efforts to bring about a true kingdom where justice and righteousness would prevail, where people would flourish, where people would love one another and care for one another and take care of the poor and the needy and the hungry, that as we see man's efforts to do this, we consistently throughout history see the failure of man. And we then might wonder, well, what in the world? Is there ever going to be a place? Is there ever going to be a time? Is there ever going to be a day when people will finally get along? When we will love each other instead of killing one another? When we will take care of one another instead of being so selfish? When major corporations, instead of seeking the good of themselves, would love their employees and care for them? Is there going to be a day when there will be such a place as this? And Jesus comes and lets us know that God, the gospel of God, God is working something new, something good, something to be rejoiced in, and it is a kingdom of God that is at hand. Not a United Nations apart from God, but a United Nations under God through the power and work of the Son of God. And this is what God had been planning all the way through human history. Right from the beginning of time, he had promised a king and a kingdom. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, he blesses and prophesies over Judah, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." There was a king that was coming, a king that would come from one of Jacob's descendants, from the line of Judah, who would rule and reign over the nations, and to him would be the obedience of the peoples. In Numbers 24, Balaam, as he prophesies, he says this. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth, and one from Jacob will exercise dominion." And God, through these prophets, was prophesying a coming king. This coming king was prophesied in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel sees something. He says, "I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And it's significant that in the looking forward to this coming kingdom, that when Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom, he comes into Galilee. For if you remember what we read in Isaiah, if you want to turn back there, or if you had your thumb there, in Isaiah in chapter 9, you notice that it mentions this light that would come to Galilee. This, It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. That God had promised all the way through that he was going to do something in history, that he was going to do something to make right what had been done, undone in the Garden of Eden. And he'd promised that Galilee would see this glorious light. And Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming a kingdom. And of course, it's not just a few verses later in Isaiah 9 where we read those famous verses that we remember every Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son has been given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. For on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Jesus is saying he has done it. In the coming of Christ, God has fulfilled his promises through the prophets that he would send a king, one that would rule over the nations forever with justice and righteousness. There would be peace. He would be a governor who would govern with wisdom and a power of God. And here comes Jesus into Galilee, fulfilling this very thing. Because if you look, and you don't have to turn there now, in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17, we'll find that when Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel, Matthew says that this is fulfilling this very prophecy of Isaiah. For he quotes from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, and obviously then if you continue on in the context, you will see that he is saying that this king has come. This son of David that was promised, who would rule over the nations. And so if you remember last week, or 2 weeks, was it 2 weeks ago, or yeah, last week, we talked about Jesus in the wilderness and how he comes out of the wilderness triumphing over the devil, not giving into temptation, and how Jesus was a second Adam who had come to undo the work that Satan had done in bringing man into bondage and destroying the world and bringing it under sin. And Jesus had triumphed over sin and Satan and come out of that wilderness victorious. Not like the first Adam who had brought us down into sin and bondage, but one who now had come to set us free. And this Jesus comes out of that wilderness proclaiming this good news, that God was doing something in history in the person and work of Jesus Christ to bring humanity back to him, to bring them under his rule, to bring them under his reign, which is a reign of righteousness and justice and peace and glory that would be great for all mankind. And it's interesting then that Jesus goes on from here and he begins to show the power of this kind of king. Because as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we'll see that this one has power and authority to command demons, and they must listen to him. This one begins to undo the work of the devil, showing and beginning to show signs of the kingdom of God as he heals the sick, as he feeds thousands of people with a few loaves and fish, and raises the dead and has power to calm the storm. And you think, this is just a beginning, a foretaste of what it will be like in the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness at the second coming of Christ. But you can imagine then what his disciples were thinking. When Jesus began to proclaim this kingdom and come in power and command demons and heal the sick and raise the dead, they thought, this is it. The kingdom is here. It's come in all of its fullness. And so the disciples were constantly kind of thinking about this in human terms, as if them as being disciples of Jesus were going to rise up with Jesus to glory in this kingdom here and now while Jesus was on the earth. But the disciples were making a big mistake. They failed to listen entirely to what Jesus was saying about himself, because this king, yes, one day would reign in glory, But first, he had come to do something far more significant. And here, I want to just take a look briefly at what Mark says in chapter 10. There's a story about how when Jesus and his disciples were going on the road, it begins at verse 32, and it says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And so here's Jesus entirely rocking the worldview of his disciples in a way that they can't even begin to understand. Because when they think of the king and the kingdom, they recognize rightly that there will be a day when he will reign on David's throne forever. But they didn't see that there was something else that the prophets were also prophesying that had to come first. And so you'll find these disciples shortly after it says this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. So Jesus has just told them that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be spit on and mocked, and all they can think of is still these pictures given in the Old Testament from Daniel and Isaiah and others of this king coming to reign on a throne, and they said, oh, we want to reign one at your left and one at your right in your glory with you. It's like they didn't even hear him. They didn't see that there was something else that had to come first. They could only think in terms of a physical kingdom in its fullness now. And the rest of Jesus' disciples, this was James and John who had asked him this, and the rest of his disciples were not much better. It says further on in verse 41, when they heard it, the ten, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the king promised in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that's the term that's used, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's interesting that these disciples missed something that I think many Christians miss today. We can forget very easily when we begin to think of Jesus and his kingdom and his saving work in our lives that Jesus has promised us glory. He has promised that those who trust in him, he will take with him into glory one day. He will bring many sons to glory. But on this side of eternity, we are called to follow our king. The king who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you will, theologians refer to this as the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. That yes, when Jesus came, the kingdom of God had come because the king had come. And yet the fullness of the kingdom of God is yet to come at the second coming of Christ. And we as his people have to remember this. I was talking to someone just the other day, and he was mentioning a co-worker of his who goes to a church, and she is a believer, and yet she's been taught that God in this life, if we just have enough faith, God will make all of our life perfect in this life, that we can have money, that we can have perfect life and health and everything else, that our lack of health or our struggles in life and these things are only due to a lack of faith. If only we would believe, because the kingdom has come in Christ and this king is strong, the king is powerful, if we just trusted in him enough, all of our life would be sort of a bed of roses, if you will. There are many people who believe this. There are people who believe in what they may call the prosperity gospel, That Jesus came to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life. And that when you don't experience these things in this life, it's because you don't have enough faith in this King. And yet there is an already to the kingdom, and there is a not yet to this kingdom. And Jesus came first as a King who must serve, first as a King who must suffer, first as a King who would give himself on behalf of his people. And then, one day when he comes the second time, will come again in glory. And he calls his disciples to follow him in this, to follow him by faith, to follow him knowing that in this life we will have trouble, but we can take heart that this King has overcome the world and one day will return for those who are his. But why did Jesus as a King have to come and suffer? Why would he be enthroned, if you will, on a Roman cross? Because if Jesus hadn't come to do this first, if Jesus hadn't come to suffer first, to give his life as a ransom for many first, there would have been nobody left to inhabit that kingdom at all. If Jesus would have come the first time in glory to bring in the fullness of the kingdom, there would have been nobody in the kingdom. Because just as in Adam in the garden, he had fallen and he had lost that dominion that he was to have over the creatures and the dominion he was to have over the world. He had plunged himself into enmity with God. In some ways, he joined the kingdom of the devil and got in cahoots with the devil and had now been put at enmity with God. And so, if Jesus had come and not come first to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, all of us rebels against God, all of us, those who were in Adam, those who fell like Adam, those who had sinned against God and rebelled against our King like Adam, would have been left outside of the kingdom forever. Because all men are born and women are born in a way where we rebel against God. We want to do things our own way. We want our own kingdom, an autonomous kingdom, a self-seeking kingdom, a kingdom by which we can rule it ourselves and do our own thing. We are all born rebels against the true King of the universe. And you would think then that if we were born rebels against the King of the universe, when that King came to earth, you'd think it would not be good news for those rebels. You think about it. If we today decided as Canada to rebel against the United States and to become hostile to them, do you think it would go well for us? If all of a sudden the United States Army was coming into Canada, we wouldn't think they were coming with terms of peace. We would be quaking in our boots. We would be thinking, oh no, we are finished. We are undone. And yet Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. How is this possible that those who had rebelled against God, now his son comes, the one who is the rightful heir of the entire world, he comes and people rebelling against him, and yet the Bible says that this is good news. And this is because, like John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world the first time, I had that in, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came into the world not to punish mankind for their sin, but to proclaim good news that those who had rebelled against God could receive forgiveness from God. That those who had turned away from him, Jesus came to offer amnesty to people, to grant an official pardon to those who should be convicted for their cosmic offenses against God. He came to proclaim a kingdom of peace with God, reconciliation with God, where Jesus said and came to proclaim that mankind could be brought back into fellowship with God, their true King. Taken out of the kingdom of darkness, their blind eyes could be opened, their life, which was plunged into ruin, could be made new again and brought into the kingdom of God. And he proclaims that this is what is happening. The gospel of God, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and so therefore he commands all men to repent and to believe. To repent. that all men who had rebelled against God and women who had rebelled against God, who were living autonomously from God, out from under the rule of God, were now to turn away from their rebellion. They were to turn away and turn back to God, to change their heart, to change their mind, to look now at God and recognize that they had rebelled and sinned against Him. They needed to turn from their sin, to lay down their weapons of rebellion and surrender. And say, God, I turn away from this rebellion. I need peace with You. And they are to turn and repent, and they are to believe. They are to believe that God was truly in Christ, offering forgiveness to those who would believe and trust on Him. That God is not hostile toward men and women who will repent and believe in Christ. That God is not coming to judge the world in Christ the first time, but offering forgiveness, offering reconciliation. God is reaching out in Christ as His arms stretch wide on the cross and saying, come to Me. Come back to Me. I know you deserve judgment, but I am giving you peace. I will bring you to Myself and bring you into My kingdom. I will forgive all your sins. I'll wash it all away. All who have been hostile to Me, all who have run away from Me, God is willing to forgive all sin in Christ for those who would repent and believe on Him. We can be reconciled to God. And so this morning, I want us to think about this kingdom of God, that Jesus comes proclaiming good news. And this is good news we need to spread around our community, spread to our children, spread to our neighbors, that God has come in Jesus Christ, that the kingdoms of this world are not all there is, that the brokenness that we are experiencing and all of the things that go on around us, they will not be like this forever. But if you will just but repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take you into an everlasting kingdom. And I think about this, and I think, you know, sometimes when we look at the world and I look at my own life and I see the brokenness, the difficulty, the struggle and the trials, it's almost like the land of Narnia. You know, where you think, well, it's always winter but never Christmas. But there is a day coming. Titus calls this the blessed hope of all of those who are in Christ. The blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Because although this kingdom is already, it is not yet. There is a time coming when Jesus will return and make all things right. Do you think about the return of the King? Do we think about the new heavens and the new earth? I mean, I want to, this afternoon, just spend some time thinking about what it's going to be like when all sin and all broken relationships and all diseases and all suffering and all these things that we see around us will be made new. It's a day when Satan will be vanquished, when death will be defeated, where sickness will be abolished, where relationships will be restored, and God and man will dwell together for all eternity. For those who have trusted in this King, we will be forever with Him in the presence of One whose presence is fullness of joy. The One who is the giver of every good and perfect gift will use His infinite mind to give us and lavish on us good things for all eternity. When you struggle this week, if your body is feeling weak and tired, if you are struggling in your relationships, if you are going to work and it's difficult, remember that this is only a passing time. Our life is but a vapor. It's only here for a moment and then it is gone. But there is a day coming when His will be done on earth as it is in heaven in all of its fullness for all of eternity, where we will join with the saints in From every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, we will sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, when we think about the United States election, and we think about this as we close, is this good news or bad news? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Is this going to work out well for the people who are under the leadership of Donald Trump? Well, history will only bear that out. But for us who have come to trust in this king, we have a sure and certain hope. We know that everything turns out great in the end. We know that he will take us through to the end, that his promises never fail, that just as Jesus claimed to fulfill the promises as he came the first time, so God's promise of sending a king to come the second time to bring all of his people home with him will come true. It could be in a week, it could be in a year, we don't know, but we know that in this life we will have trouble, but we can take heart, for our king has overcome the world. And he will take us home to be with him forever. Let's spread that good news to our community. This week, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always keep your promises. We thank you that your purposes in history will be fulfilled. And that for those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is eternal salvation, an eternal kingdom, one beyond our wildest imagination, one greater than any kingdom that has ever come before or ever will be, because it will be an everlasting kingdom, one that will never end, where we will be with you, the one true God, for all eternity. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that kingdom as we seek in this life to take up our cross and follow our crucified King, loving and serving and giving our lives in service to you and in service to people. We pray this in Jesus' name.